listening to Grace Ambassadors Radio, where we answer your questions from a Bible-believing, God-trusting, Pauline perspective.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us this week as Pastor Justin Johnson of Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship answers your questions from the Bible. If you have Bible questions that you would like to have answered on Grace Ambassadors Radio, please visit our website, graceambassadorsradio.com. But in the meantime, stay with us to hear Pastor Justin Johnson answer today's questions from the perspective of the Bible, rightly divided.
Watching Stephen Curry will not make you a basketball player. Neither will sitting in church make you a Christian. So what makes a Christian? It starts with, we're all sinners. And if we could save ourselves, we don't need Christ. But the truth is that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead and offers you eternal life freely. Trust that Christ did everything necessary to save you, then you will be a Christian.
Learn more about real Christianity and the clear gospel by visiting our website, graceambassadorsradio.com. That's graceambassadorsradio.com.
Curry steps back. It's good!
We always encourage you to ask us your questions about the Bible here on Grace Ambassadors Radio so that we can get them answered for you on the broadcast. Today's episode, we're dealing with questions directly about the Bible, so let's dive right in. Our first question is, how do you know the Bible is true?
Yeah, and this is a common question people have, so I'm glad you asked it. How do you know the Bible is true? And typically the response, or at least I guess the motivation behind asking the question, is that they want a proof. They want me to prove to them through some sort of logical consequence of premises and conclusions that the Bible is therefore true. The problem with that is that everyone's beliefs has to start somewhere. And when it comes to faith in what is true, truth is axiomatic. It's something that just is there. It's true, whether you know it or not. And so we can talk about how I believe the Bible is true because the Bible is written by God, and God is true, and so what God's words say are true, and I believe Jesus is God, and Jesus spoke the words to the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 epistles, and Jesus spoke to the 12 apostles, who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Hebrew epistles, and how that God revealed his word to the Israelites, and so these are God's words. God's word is true. I can say that, and this is kind of a proof. However, that's not really how you can know the Bible is true, just by me saying all that, because I can show that to you and you say, well, that makes sense if I believed in Jesus, you know, if I believed Jesus was God and things like that. And so they say, well, that's circular reasoning, and indeed it would be. But how do you know the Bible is true? Well, there's a way to know here that is typically ignored. People typically want to say, well, I only know things that I can see. I only want to know things that I can reason through with my mind. And these are two ways to know. Philosophers will tell you that. But there's a third way to know things are true, and that is by revelation. That is, if the source of truth revealed things to you, you can know things. And so this is exactly the definition of faith. A faith is defined as being the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith is really how you know God's word is true. And it's not just because I believe it. It's because you hear it. When you hear truth, you either choose to respond in faith or you don't. And so we see this throughout Scripture where God just speaks and then he waits for people's response. And this is exactly what God is doing today. God has spoken and he's waiting for your response, positively or not. And you really can't call yourself a Christian unless you believe at least a part of the Bible to be true. The only way we know that Jesus was alive is the Bible. The only way we know Jesus was God is the Bible. The only way we know that God created all things, Genesis 1, is the Bible. The only way we know that we're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, is the Bible. And so the Bible is the source of truth. It's the starting point for the Christian. Paul says something interesting to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." And so Paul was speaking. Paul was a man, and Paul was speaking. But he was speaking by inspiration of God. And when the Thessalonians heard Paul speaking, as we read 1 Thessalonians, you have a choice to make. You say, well, am I reading this as God's word, Am I reading this as just a book that men wrote that religious people advocate and things like that? When you make the choice, when you hear the word of truth, that's where faith grows in you, Romans 10:17. Faith is your evidence of things not seen. How do you know what God is saying? Well, read the scripture. Read it. We'll see. How do I know it's true? Well, read it, and you'll know whether it's true or not. People say, well, I've read it, and I don't believe it's true. Well, okay, that's your response. It doesn't change the fact that it is. If something is true, it doesn't change by you denying it. But you can know by hearing it and then believing it. And when you do believe it, that's when it effectually works in you, as Paul says, as God says through him, that when you believe God's word, you hear God's word, you believe it, and you hear it, then it will work inside of you, and it will change your life. And there's a historical testimony of that, changing people's lives. The very apostles' lives were changed. My life has been changed. Many other Christians have been had their life changed, and your life can be changed too by just simply hearing and then believing God's word, letting God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3, verse 4.
So let's say we take a look at the Bible, we read it, we open it up, see what's in there, and we say, okay, so the Bible is true, but there's a lot of hard stuff in there, some things that are really kind of hard to believe, even if I want to say that the Bible is true. And how do we read the Bible? I mean, should we take the Bible literally?
Yeah, this is a good question, because there's a lot of thought out there that we cannot, we should not. And literal reading of the Bible is sometimes mocked because the Bible uses figurative language. You know, it uses language that is metaphorical. It uses figures to describe things happening and actions and people. They say, well, you can't take it literal because then you'd have mountains clapping and trees singing and things like that. Well, you know, these are all poetic language, obviously. This is metaphors. This is similes. And so we know that just by reading natural English. But what we mean by taking the Bible literally is that when you read the Bible, you take God at his word, you see. The opposite of taking the Bible literally is that nothing in the Bible, as it's plainly written, as it's stated in plain English, actually is taken at face value. The spiritual or allegorical reading of the Bible is that the entire scripture is a giant spiritualized allegory with a secret meaning that you can apply and extract out. And so the question would be, well, how do I extract that spiritual secret under the surface meaning out? Well, this is where scholars like to put themselves right in that position and say, well, you've got to know three or four languages. You've got to be studied. Well, people who are studied and have language degrees, they all have different extractions from the spiritual application of the scripture. And so really the conclusion is, spiritual application, there is no right answer. And that's why people take the Bible spiritually. And so they mock literal application as if it's impossible, but really spiritual application is much worse, because then you can teach anything you want from the Bible. You can make it say anything simply by saying, this is what it really means. Maybe you've heard a pastor say that at your church. You walk into the church and the pastor says, this is what the Bible says, but that's not what it really means. That's not what God really meant. And I'm trying to encourage you to say, no, the Bible means what it says. And it says what it means, and God knows how to speak language, and he wrote that very clearly. And so we read the Bible to understand it, and there is a way to read it and then understand it. One of the problems people have with taking the Bible literally is that they say you can't because it won't make sense. And I think we'll get to that maybe a little bit later or something, but the Bible can make sense if you do take it literally, and this is where the Bible rightly divided or the Pauline mystery comes into perspective.
Are there mistakes in the Bible, or are there contradictions in the Bible, or both?
Yeah, so that's the natural consequence. When you do take the Bible literally, suddenly all of these contrasting passages in the Bible come out. And this is why people immediately, they see those contradictions. They say, well, I can't take it literally. There'll be contradictions, and they run away, and they fall into a spiritualized, take whatever you want from wherever you want in the Bible, make it say whatever you want it to say type of approach. And this is not healthy, because this is going to mislead you to the truth. This is going to take you away from the truth. This is not going to lead you unto truth. But when you take the Bible literally, read it plainly, as if God is just speaking using plain language, then you have to ask, you know, who's he speaking to? Who's the audience? Because not all the Bible is speaking to the same people, and it's not speaking at the same time. And so you have to recognize the context. You know, there is no context when you take the Bible spiritually. But you take the Bible literally, this requires you have a context. You know, the way figures are used, metaphors and similes, these are figures, so it's not a literal thing, it's a metaphor, but the way metaphors are used are in a context to describe something real. And so those are used throughout the scripture. And so all the things about the clouds and the earth singing and the trees clapping and all that and the water's voice, all those are describing a real thing, you see. So it's not so spiritual that we don't know what it's talking about, you see. But are there contradictions is the question. And this answer may surprise people because the plain truth is there are. There are. Now, maybe you never thought about that before, but there are contradictions in the Bible. And if you don't think there's contradictions, you need to read the Bible. Perhaps you need to open it up and read it through because you'll see there are contradictory statements. The word contradiction, contra, or against one another, diction, statements. So there are statements that are against each other in the Scripture. Now, hear me correctly. I'm not saying there are mistakes. The Bible has no mistakes in it, which, again, is something people will disagree with. It's amazing how many people who call themselves Christians come up to me and they say, the Bible has no contradictions, but it has mistakes. And I take the exact opposite approach. The Bible has no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. The Bible has no mistakes. But it has contradictions. And the reason why it does have contradictions is because God is speaking to different people at different contexts. So, as an example, when you drive up to a stoplight, that stoplight, that intersection, has lights displayed for each road. Your road may have a red light. The opposite or contra road may have a green light. And it's the same light that is displaying red and green. Now, you could, ignoring the context, say, well, the light is green and just drive right through the intersection, but that would be wrong of you because the light shining to you is red, you see. And so you understand naturally that context is necessary. You know, which road is that light pointing to? It's the same way in the Bible. And so when we see contradictory instructions, it's just like the intersection light. There's a red light over here and a green light over there, and we have to ask, well, who's that light pointing to? Which light am I supposed to follow and obey? You see, so we need then to rightly divide the Scriptures. We need to understand which part of the Bible is talking to us and why. And so you read the Scripture, you know, you can find in the Bible where people don't wear clothes. In the Garden of Eden, they had no clothes, you see. And there's strange cults out there that follow the Garden of Eden principle, and it's just nonsense, you know, but most Christians don't. They realize that that was for the Garden of Eden, and they were kicked out of that garden because of sin, you know. Then there was a time when, before the flood, where God told Noah to build an ark. And, of course, you know, there's Ken Ham building his ark down there, and there's the guy over in the Netherlands building his ark. But this is not instructions God's giving to Christians today to build an ark. He's not telling us he's going to flood the earth. And so he told someone to do that, but not you. You know, and generally, Christians as well, since we're not Jews in Judaism, you know, we don't sacrifice animals. And so we know that in the Old Testament law, there was instructions for Israel to sacrifice animals. And even in the law, it was only the priests that could do that. It wasn't anyone that does that. It was only a certain tribe in Israel that could sacrifice the animals. But we don't do that as Christians. We're not under the law as Christians. And so we recognize that God was speaking to them. And so in the same way, we know there's contradictory statements. You know, Paul says that circumcision avails nothing. It's meaningless to the Christian is what Paul says in Galatians 5. And yet you go back to Genesis 17, and God told Abraham circumcision was everything. If they didn't circumcise their male children, then they would be cut off. You know, thus the picture. And so there are contradictory statements. At one time, Jesus tells people that, or rather the Old Testament law told people it was required for them to give money in the tithe and offer sacrifices. Then we read in Hebrews that those sacrifices are no longer. We read in Paul's epistles that grace is not a necessity, that giving is not a necessity. Giving is by grace, as you purpose in your heart. That's just one example. You know, Jesus sent his 12 apostles to baptize all people, Matthew 28. And then Jesus sent Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:17, not to baptize. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize. So there are statements that are contradictory. In Jesus' own ministry, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells his apostles to take no scrip, take no provision. He said, it'll be provided for you in their journey, in their ministry. And so they didn't. And then in Luke 22, Jesus tells the same disciples, before I told you, don't take any scrip, don't take any money. He says, but now I'm telling you, take money and take provision, because Jesus was going to die. And so Jesus gives contradictory statements. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles. In Matthew 28, to the Apostle Paul, he says, go to the Gentiles. So again, contradictory statements. We need to recognize to whom God is speaking and what context we fit in.
So we know that we can find out that the Bible is true and that we need to take it literally and that there are even contradictions in the Bible. We're going to take a short break here from our questions, and when we come back, we'll learn how to make sense of those contradictions and how we can find out which of those instructions are talking to us and which ones aren't. Here's what people are saying about Mid-Acts Pauline Right Division.
When I learned how to rightly divide the Bible, I realized for the first time that I truly am at peace with God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross.
Studying and learning God's Word rightly divided has helped me to realize how important it is to know sound doctrine.
When I came to rightly dividing the Word, everything just fell in place.
True comfort and peace come from knowing what God is doing today, and I don't have to wonder anymore because He's revealed it in His Word.
Right division has changed my understanding of Christianity and the Bible.
I was a very dedicated Christian before I learned right division, but when I learned right division, it completely changed my life.
Learn more about Mid-Acts Pauline Right Division at graceambassadorsradio.com. So in the first half of our broadcast today, we talked about the Bible being true and taking it literally and finding out that there are indeed contradictory statements in the Bible. We have a question that's come in from an email that we'd like to read that will kind of springboard us into discovering how to deal with these contradictions that we do find in the Scripture. Here's the question. You say that Christ designated Paul to be our apostle today, and that it is in Paul's writings alone that we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. Well, what about Peter, James, and John and the rest of the Bible? Are they not the authoritative words of God too?
Yeah, that's a good question, and it's really at the core of the issue that we're talking about, because as we just were talking about the contradictions and mistakes and the differences therein, we need to recognize, first off, there are almost no mistakes in the Bible. And so this question kind of... It forgets that. It ignores what we just learned, that there are no mistakes. And so by saying we're Pauline, which we are, and that would be something that identifies our broadcast maybe uniquely from what you hear, is that we follow the Apostle Paul as Christ instructed him for the church today. They think we're saying, or perhaps you think we're saying, that the rest of the Bible is mistaken. That's not true. Well, this isn't right at all. All of Scripture is true. All of Scripture is God's words. And all of Scripture is truth, but God has spoken to different people at different times. So many times, you read like in the Skeptic's Bible, and a lot of these atheists and a lot of the folks that oppose Christianity will say that Christianity is contradictory and the Bible has mistakes, and they'll say that it's not logical because of the contradictions. But it's a false assumption, because they're saying that all the Bible must be obeyed at once, and this is not what Christianity teaches. This is not what the Bible is the way you use the Bible. The Bible cannot be all done at once. You can't do everything in the Scripture. And so we must rightly divide it. There's a progressive revelation. There's a historical context. There's a change in what God is doing through history as He reveals more and more of His Word and reveals more and more of His purpose. The church learns about that, and we get involved with what He's doing now. We don't go back in history and do what He was doing then. We don't go back to second grade once we graduated high school. And that's the exact example Paul uses. He says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Well, the schoolmaster is no longer needed once you have Christ. And once we're in the church and we have the revelation of the mystery, we don't need to go back under that program, under those instructions. But we learn from them, so we need all the Bible to learn the whole curriculum, but we end up where we're at, graduated from that. So, we say we're Pauline. And how do we know that? Are the other Bibles not true? Well, all the Bible is true, but it's in Paul's epistles alone that we find the doctrine for the church. And that statement that was quoted in the question comes from our website, and not only our website. It wasn't original with us. It actually originally came from the Scofield Reference Bible. And so one of the most popular study Bibles in the 20th century was one written by Dr. C.I. Scofield, and it made dispensationalism popular, and a lot of conservative Christians have that. And if you have that copy of that Bible, if you look in the notes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, you'll find that Dr. Scofield writes in those notes that in Paul's epistles alone, you find the doctrine, destiny, purpose, walk in the church. And that was a proper statement. And I know that the notes in the Bible is not inspired scripture, and yet we emphasize that because we think that the good doctor was right. And, you know, he's just a man, and he's not God, he's not an apostle, but we would reiterate the same idea that it is only in Paul's epistles we learn about the makeup, the nature, the purpose, the instructions, the mission of the church today. And as long as you stay in the epistles that the Holy Ghost inspired through the Apostle Paul, that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul, then you will find the church going in the right direction. You'll find the gospel be more clear. You'll find that God actually works. You know, a lot of people's opposition to Christianity is they say, well, God doesn't work the way that I want him to or that I thought he was, because they're reading the way God works in the Bible in other dispensations, at other times, and God's not doing that anymore. When you read Paul's epistles and the way God works today in this dispensation of grace, then you see that it does work, and it does change your life, and it is the way that the Bible describes.
Okay, so the whole Bible may be true, and just because you're Pauline doesn't mean you throw out the rest of Scripture, but what do we do with the contradictions? I mean, we have statements in all these other books that we say are true, but they might contradict the things that we find that Paul writes about. How do we deal with those?
Yeah, and there's a biblical way to deal with it. Paul, in 2 Timothy 2:15, talks about the necessity to rightly divide the word of truth. In Romans 16:24 and 25, Paul also speaks about the revelation of the mystery. And what we need to do is we need to recognize the different context and then divide those off. And what I mean by divide them is not take them out of the Bible and say these aren't the Bible anymore, because they are. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. But what we need to do is recognize that those are not for our participation. In the same way that we would say, well, Deuteronomy and Leviticus to the Levites is not for our participation. In the same way under the law, you know, the 11 tribes would read the instructions to the 12th tribe and say, well, that's not for our participation, it's for their participation. You know, it's the same thing that we would do to parts of the Bible that are not written to us. We would say that's not for our participation. We learn about things, about God, about Christ, and about the Scripture, but that's not to us in the church. And so when people ask, you know, what is God's will for us? Well, you need to find out what God is doing today for the church, and you'll know what God's doing for you. So we don't find that back with David and back under Moses and back with Noah and back with Cain and Abel. Even though we learn lessons from them, spiritual lessons, we find those instructions to the apostle of the Gentiles.
A broadcast episode of Grace Ambassadors Radio talking specifically about the Bible wouldn't be complete without addressing which Bible we're talking about, because there are a lot of them out there. We've had a questioner email us this question. Since the first version of the King James Bible appeared 1,500 years after Christ, why do you believe that the King James Bible is a product of God's promised obligation to perfectly preserve his words?
Yeah, it's a good question. It comes from our website. And so we encourage you to go to our website, graceambassadors.com, and read what we have there and read what we believe and give us your feedback about that. And that's one of the statements in our statement of faith, is about identifying the Bible, which Bible we're talking about, because there are hundreds of translations out there and hundreds of versions and hundreds of different Bibles. Well, in English, as we're speaking English, we identify the King James Bible as the product of God's promise to preserve his word. And the question is always, you know, well, that Bible wasn't translated until 1611. You know, what happened before 1611? What about 1,500 years before? Well, you got to read the statement specifically, because there's been a lot of thought behind that, and that the King James Bible is the product. And that word there means the result or conclusion of. You see, it's not the start of something. The Bible was originally written 2,000 years ago, at least the New Testament was, and then the Old Testament was written before that. And so the Bible was completed 2,000 years ago or thereabouts, a little less than that. And that was the inspiration of the Scripture. So the theological word there, the biblical word, is inspiration, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God moved in holy men to write the words that he wanted written. And so, yes, men wrote the Bible. They were the pens, the instruments, but God spoke in them and through them to get the words down that was needed, and that is called inspiration. That's the original. But inspiration without preservation is useless. So when Christians say, well, God inspired the Bible 2,000 years ago, but we don't have it today, or we don't know where it's at, well, inspiration then is useless. It's a historical fact, like saying, well, you know, 3,000 years ago, we believe that there was a civilization that existed, but we have no evidence that they did. You know, well, this is exactly the same thing. I mean, it's just useless. We can't learn anything from that. But with the doctrine of preservation, which is what the Bible teaches as well, that God not only inspired the Bible, but he preserves it through history. The church has this promise that we will always have God's word with us. And this has been the case for 2,000 years. The Bible is an amazing historical book in that it's one of the best preserved books by far of any other book in human history. And we have that preserved for us today. And that's a product of God's promise and his obligation to do that. You see, because God required in himself, in his words, that we have the scripture, the Bible, to believe. And if we don't have God's words, there's no way we can know what God wants from us. There's no way we can know God's truth. And so when God told us in 2 Timothy 2:15, for example, to study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth, or that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, or that all scripture is profitable to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Knowing that, those verses require, if we're going to use the Bible God inspired, we've got to have it with us today, and that's the preservation process. And so in that preservation, throughout history, God has providentially preserved, he has fulfilled his obligation, we believe, in the English language in the King James Bible, as historically that's been the Bible for the last 400 years for English-speaking people. And it's just been the last 100 years that we've gotten a plethora of more English versions that quite frankly departed from the idea of historical preservation, claiming to have found some new thing that we've never had before and inserting that into the text or taking it away from the text. And the fact that it's new, I mean, the fact that something is found new denies preservation, because that means it's not always been there. And so this is why we make a statement like that, because we believe the Bible, that God wrote it using men, he inspired it, and then he said we need to use it, and as a result, he preserved it. And so we just simply identify which one that is, and that's why you hear us quoting from that version and using that Bible. But, you know, we primarily encourage you to believe the Bible that you have. Let God be true. And never been a liar. So open your Bibles if you have one and study them. Let us know your questions. Let us know your concerns. And let's have that conversation. Let's have that dialogue to encourage each other to know God's Word, to use it in our lives.
Having a Bible you can trust is so important when it comes to understanding what God has told us on how to operate today. If you would like a copy of the King James Bible, go to our website, graceambassadorsradio.com. Let us know that you heard this episode and that you'd like a free copy of the King James Bible, and we'll send one to you in the mail. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. By the cross, God takes ungodly sinners and freely justifies them through faith. But how can a righteous God give salvation to ungodly men simply by faith? Shouldn't salvation be earned by good works? The problem is that we are all sinners and the wages of sin is death. So a million good works amount to nothing when one sin results in death. If God only can give salvation, and man cannot earn salvation and has nothing with which to pay, then the only way to get salvation is if God provides it freely. And this is exactly what God has done through the blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust God's righteousness in Christ and not your own, and you will be saved.
Now, if you've been listening and been asking yourself, what is this right division? Where do I start? How do I begin? I wrote a book just for you. I wrote a book last year about how to rightly divide called Start Rightly Dividing. And I want to give you that book for free if you come to my website and give me your mailing address. I want to know if you're listening. So if you're listening, send me your name and your mailing address at graceambassadorsradio.com and I'll send you a free copy of my book, Start Rightly Dividing. That's graceambassadorsradio.com. Want to learn more about Mid-Axe Pauline Bible-believing Christianity? You can listen to all of our programs archived online at graceambassadorsradio.com. But don't just listen. I want your feedback. Go to our website and ask your questions. Tell me what you liked about this program. Tell me if you're confused about the Bible. Tell me how good-looking I am. Or tell me off. Whatever your reaction, I want to hear from you. If you'd rather write me a letter, you can send your questions and comments to P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana. The only Swayze in the world. Our website is graceambassadorsradio.com, and we go to the post office every week to hear from you at Grace Ambassadors Radio at P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana, 46986.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Grace Ambassadors Radio, a ministry of Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship in Swayze, Indiana. To learn more about our ministry or to submit your Bible questions to be answered on the air, please visit our website at graceambassadorsradio.com. That's graceambassadorsradio.com.